We're in Luke chapter 3 today as we study our way through the book of Luke, or at least the first chapters, where our question is, who is Jesus? And this morning, specifically, John is not the Christ, John the Baptizer. But Luke gives a lot of significance to the birth of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. His birth was announced first. Of course, he was 6 months earlier than Jesus. His birth was a tremendous event to his parents. It was miraculous because they were well past childbearing age, and God gifted them with a son. He was ordained as a prophet before he was conceived. He was filled with the Spirit when he was yet in the womb of his mother. He was an extraordinary man. Now, we don't know much about John's childhood or any stories about him growing up. We know that his parents were old when he was born, and we don't know when they died. We don't know who finished raising John, if that was the case. How long had he lived out in the wilderness? Matthew's gospel tells us that he wore clothes made from camel hair and a big leather belt. And he ate locusts, reed grasshoppers, and wild honey. He was a strange guy. A prophet. He probably did not fit in well in Jerusalem. He was probably a lot more comfortable out in the wilderness. But why was this stranger so significant? Why did people go out to the Jordan River in the wilderness to hear John preach? Mark's gospel said the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to hear him. What drew them there? Was it just entertainment? Hey, go hear this crazy guy. He's wild. I want you to remember that he had the Spirit of God in him, and he had the Word of God to deliver. A prophet delivers God's Word, has a specific word from God, and delivers it to the people. And remember this, God's Word, carried by God's Spirit, always has power. God's Word, carried by His Spirit, always has power. And people are attracted to power of all kinds. We still look for the power of God. We're attracted to the power of God. Now, there were some that would just went out to out of curiosity to see what was going on. And John had some words for them to challenge them. We're going to read some of those statements. And we're going to read that he said himself, I am not the Christ. I'm not the one you're looking for. My job is to prepare the way for the Messiah. But first, we're going to read just the introduction to chapter 3 that has some historic details, and it tells us a little more about who John was and the situation that he was in, and that I think helps us understand his message. In the beginning of Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So Luke begins this section with a pronounced detail to date these events and to help us recognize the social and political setting of the day. This list of leaders does both of those things. It provides us a date and it tells us kind of the situation, a lot about the situation. He said in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That tells us, according to historians, that the year was 28 to 29 AD. That Tiberius was appointed emperor of Rome 15 years prior to that. He was appointed in the fall. And so this is talking about either the fall of 28 or into 29, that period of time. Tiberius, of course, being emperor, had power to appoint regional leaders. And he had his hand in all of it. Right there where Jesus and John both grew up and where they ministered, Rome was in power. Now, when Jesus was born, some 30 years earlier, Herod the Great was provincial leader over all the area. He had a huge area. But he died in 4 BC, and his part was divided three ways to give to his sons, Antipas, Philip, and Archelaus. And they're also called Herod in the Bible, just to confuse you well. And Archelaus had Judea and Samaria and Edom. So Judea would be the Jerusalem and right around Jerusalem. Samaria is north of that. Edom is below that to the south. That's what Archelaus had, but he did not last long. He was a poor leader, and the people threw a fit, and Rome took him out of there, put him somewhere else, and they assigned a different kind of governor, a prefect named Pontius Pilate. You've heard that name before. Now, he wasn't very well liked by the people either, but he was pretty effective in getting the job done for Rome. And he was, in fact, still in charge when Jesus was crucified. Antipas was tetrarch over Galilee and Perea, so the area where Jesus grew up. Herod Antipas, Galilee, to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And then Perea was kind of a separate piece down along the east side of the Jordan. Galilee's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe there's too much detail for you. Look at your maps in the back of the Bible. Now, Antipas had taken his brother's wife as his own wife. Good guy, right? He divorced his wife, took his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias, and you've heard of her and her daughter. He was in charge of the Galilee area. And then Philip, the one that lost the wife, had Iturea and Trachonitis, and that's north and east of the Sea of Galilee. And it mentions this fellow named Licinius, who was governor of Abilene, not in Taylor County. And that's to the far north of all of these other areas. Luke gives all this detail because all of these regions were affected directly by the events of Jesus and John's ministries. But also, these leaders had influence over the events of the life of Christ. We read how they are influencing what's going on with John and with Jesus. And then he also mentions two Jewish high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. And listing two high priests at the same time is a bit odd because in Hebrew history, there's only one high priest. And typically he was in office until he died and then one of his sons took over. But when Rome became powerful over Israel, they also took the liberty to appoint the high priest. And so if they fell out of favor with Rome, they were replaced. And this happened quite regularly during this period of time. In fact, Annas had been high priest. He fell out of favor with Rome. He was, and there were several different ones for a few years, and then Caiaphas at this time was listed. But why did he list Annas and Caiaphas? By the way, Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. Why did he list both if there's only one high priest? Because Annas still had power among the Jewish people. They still favored him over Caiaphas, whom Rome had appointed. In fact, when it comes to Jesus' arrest later on, he was taken to Annas first, who was not officially high priest, but that's who the Jews recognized as the guy in power. Interesting, isn't it, that Luke puts all of this in there? And it would have been, to the people of the first century reading this, they would go, oh yeah, right. We remember that, or we heard about that. To us, we have to study it, see what the significance is. And maybe you're saying to yourself, I wish he wouldn't study those things. I wish he'd just leave it alone. Keep in mind, Luke was writing this down 30 or more years after this had happened. And he set out to help his friend and to everyone who would read to know that this Jesus is the Messiah. That's Luke's whole intention. He says so right up front. He wanted his readers to know the truth about Jesus. And he even included Isaiah's prophecy here to confirm who John was. And every one of the four Gospels does that, by the way. That they say, who the one that Isaiah prophesied is John. He's the one who has come calling in the wilderness to make ready the path for the Lord. I'm a little bit disappointed Luke doesn't use some of the same phrases that the other Gospels use to identify who Luke was, who John was and who Jesus was. In fact, you know, John himself made some statements about Jesus that are really nice, and they're included in some of the other Gospels. Luke is relying on his context from the beginning. He's laying out who John was, who Jesus was, and he's relying on that context here. So we need to read a little more, but before we read some more, let me point out a subtle little phrase there at the end of verse 2. Pastor Tim brought this to my attention earlier in the week, and it actually is an incredible phrase. He's listed all of these government officials. He's listed two high priests. And then it says, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God didn't come to the Roman leaders. The word of God didn't come to the high priest. The word of God came to John, who God chose. I want to tell you that God will choose who he will, and his choice is always right, whether we like it or not. God's choice is correct. What if God chooses you? And you know it. If you don't follow, you're disobeying. In the midst of all that was going on, God delivered his word through John, a crazy guy out in the wilderness. Let's read some more from verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we are the children, we have Abraham as our father. We're children of Abraham. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowd asked, what should we do then? John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share the one who has with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Don't you love that phrase? Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Do not collect any more than you are required to, he said to them. Then some soldiers asked John, what should we do? He replied, do not extort money and do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. We'll pause there for a moment. It's pretty obvious by John's words that he was not expecting to win new friends by his preaching. You brood of vipers, who told you to come here? Isn't that a classy start? He hadn't been to seminary. He was not concerned about whether people liked his message or not. His message came from God and he knew it. You seed of serpents. Who warned you? But his message was simple. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways and bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, your life needs to show that you have changed directions. You need to change your mind. You need to change directions. And your actions need to prove it. And you cannot rely on your Hebrew heritage for salvation. Just being a descendant of Abraham does not get you into the kingdom of God. God can raise up rocks if he wants for descendants of Abraham. And the axe is at the root of the trees that do not produce good fruit. Judgment's coming. John's message was of repentance, and it was urgent because judgment was coming. And the people were stirred to comply. Again, he was preaching the authentic word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. He called them sons of snakes, and they replied, okay, what should we do? And then look at his simple advice. It was straight on, direct. Share what you have with those who don't have. Quit cheating and stealing. Quit being bullies and taking advantage of people. Be content with your pay. John was brutally honest. Change your mind, change your ways. Seek forgiveness from God because judgment is sure and it is coming. And a lot of them apparently got the message. They received it. They acted on it. They were baptized by this crazy prophet for the forgiveness of their sins. We'll read on from verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly. That's waiting for the Messiah expectantly. And we're all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be Messiah. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. I mean, this guy is good. His message is bold. It's right. You've heard this phrase before. I heard it this week, but it fits here. You might think John was the kind of guy that would storm the gates of hell with a water pistol, right? I mean, he was ready. He was fired up. He's the kind of guy that can stir up a crowd. And he did. And I can just hear the people saying, maybe he's the one to lead the fight against Rome. Maybe he will become our leader and kick Rome out of our country. Is he the Messiah? Is John the Messiah? He's pretty good. We like his firebrand message. We like his spirit. He's powerful. He's good. Is he the Messiah? But John said, no, it's not me. I am not he. I baptize you with water for the forgiveness of your sins. But one who is coming is more powerful than me. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I thought, why would you say a phrase like that? What it is about untying sandals? But I think it relates to the lowest servant in the household would take off his master's sandals and wash his feet. The lowest servant in the household. And I think John's saying, I'm nothing compared to the master, to the Messiah. I couldn't even act like his lowest servant. I'm not worthy to take his shoes off, to wash his feet, maybe. He makes it very clear. He's not the Messiah, but he knows who is. And he's saying to the people, you need to pay attention. He's coming. He's coming with judgment. Be ready. And he talks about the separating of the wheat from the chaff. The one coming is prepared for judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand. That is, of course, a farming implement for separating the wheat from the chaff. And you know more about that than I do, probably. We have really nice machines to do that now, but in their day they would, you know, cut the wheat by hand, break it in sheaves and beat it, throw it up in the air and let the wind carry away the chaff and the stalks, but the grain would be the heavier part to fall down, and the grain would be gathered up and stored away in the barn, in the master's barn. But the chaff would be burned in the unquenchable fire. And John's clearly making the case to the people that would have understood that very, very clearly. You're either wheat or chaff. When the judgment comes, there are only two kinds of people. Those who know Jesus and are with him, and those who are not, who are thrown out into the darkness and into the unquenchable fire. The question is really easy. Do you want to be wheat, grain, or do you want to be chaff? We can make it complex, but it's not. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Obviously, that's a summary statement. John was preaching. He didn't just preach one day. This was an ongoing event. He continued to preach, to call people to repentance, and to share with them the good news of the coming Messiah. Look at verse 19. This part is out of chronology. It's not, he just kind of reaches forward and grabs this little bit, but he's doing it for a purpose. It says, when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them. He locked John up in prison. So there was Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee, who had taken his sister-in-law, his brother's wife, as his own wife. It was an appalling act to the Jewish people. How could their own leader do this, even if he was from Rome? He was an adulterer who lived in opposition to God. And he's also opposing God's spokesman. Sin is ugly. It's grotesque. And it becomes more grotesque as it grows. You probably know the story how here's the evil governor, and he points it out. He added this to all of his other evil deeds. He's an adulterer. He's He's bad. And just to top it off, he arrests John, the spokesman of God. And you know how it plays out. Herodias, his wife, and her daughter make a plan eventually to sucker Herod into taking off the head of John. Sin is grotesque, and it becomes more grotesque. It carries on from generation to generation, and it grows, and it festers, and it spreads. We need to heed the call of John. Repent. Turn away from your wicked ways. Be ready, the Messiah is coming. And he's coming with judgment. John was so committed to his role, to his calling, and honoring God with God's message that he was arrested for it. And eventually lost his head over it. And he never wavered. He had God's spirit and he had God's word. And he was empowered by all that. And he made it clear, I'm not the Savior. You need to get ready for the Savior. He's coming. Make your own ways straight and level for the Messiah. I want to tell you this morning, be careful who you choose as Savior. There are many things and many people seeking God's status. There are many people and many things who are courting your admiration and your loyalty. Be careful who you choose as your Savior. Now, there are a lot of good people to, quote, follow, to admire, to learn from. But our loyalty must be reserved for our Master, our Savior. We need to know the real Messiah. As we've said, Luke's purpose was to help the reader know for sure who the real Messiah is, Jesus of Nazareth. And next week we're going to finish out chapter 3, where we see the baptism of Jesus by John, and we're introduced to a heavenly message, a word straight from heaven, which, by the way, is a very significant testimony. We'll come back to that next week. I hope that you're reading along and reading ahead and considering the testimonies and the events that Luke has woven together to show us who Jesus is. Music team, I'd like for you to come. As we sing another, we sing more praise. Just let the Holy Spirit use God's word to speak to you, and then follow his lead. May you stand, please.